This past week, I visited a friend of mine at his house, and probably most of you would not know who he is, except for Bobby and Lainey. His name is Warren Caron. He's an awesome man, worked with us here in the youth ministry probably more than 10 years, felt the call of God, went to Russia, served there, came back within the last year and a half, 2 years. And I visited him because he is dealing with cancer. And in talking to him, he was very encouraging. He has his sense of humor still in the midst of all of this. And so we shared a number of things. But one of the things I asked him was about, you know, he's a really young man. He's in his early 40s. And I said, this is really unusual. Do you have any ideas why this might happen? And he said, well, probably the fact that I was 8 miles from a uranium mine in Russia probably has a factor. And that's hard to hear because that's where God took him and brought him and the effect it had on him. But the second thing I asked him is, I said, you know, how are they treating it? What are they doing? So he walked through the paces of, you know, both taking chemo, which he would take as a medicine and whatnot, and that's attacking the cancer. And then also radiation that is frying his inside out, killing everything, including hopefully the cancer. And as I was thinking about my talk today, I think today we hold truth really loosely. And we as believers can't afford to do that. In every area of life, other than probably the things that matter the most, we are pretty serious about truth. You are at school. We would love to have known the truth of how to get to the baseball game accurately. Would have been great. But my friend Warren, his is not academic. He's working with his doctors and he wants to know the truth. How will this medicine affect me? What are my chances to live? And he doesn't want everybody's answer. He wants the best answer from the brightest minds because he has a reason to have truth. You and I have a very clear reason to need truth. Truth is what is going to define the way you live, the outcome of your life, and how you're going to face everything in life. And I want to encourage you that you may not realize it, but our culture has radically changed us and the way we think about and process and even whether we pursue truth or not. And I hope today that you'll hear that and you'll make your own choice, that you will pursue truth as the Lord has really commanded us to do. Let me pray. Father, in this time, I pray that you would demonstrate your wisdom and your power. I pray, Lord, that you would remove any of my own biases, but Lord, that you would speak truth. And I pray, Lord, today for those of us, which is pretty much all of us who need truth, who are searching for truth, who are in need of truth, Lord, that we would, again, search for truth in you. And I pray, Lord, you design our time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you still have your truth survey at your table, give it to your leader, and we're going to collect that now. We want to make sure we get that. I am going to actually walk through that real briefly, okay? Jesus was God who came to earth in human form. That is true. But the world does not accept that. The Bible has some errors in its original manuscripts. It does not. But the world challenges that and does not believe it. Those who put their faith in Christ alone will go to heaven. That is true. The opposite is also true. If you are sincere and good and moral and have never done that, you will not go to heaven. That's what Jesus says. And I believe that is the truth. 3, hell is a real place of punishment and will last for eternity. That is true. But today, there's even within Christian circles, a group of people who are trying to redefine hell and say, well, hell doesn't really exist. It's just you go to nothing. That is not true. 5, Jesus lived a nearly sinless life here on earth. That is false. He lived an absolutely perfect life here on earth. He never sinned. And if he didn't live that way, he could never die for you and I. That is the truth. However, he did. 6, Jesus promises believers that nothing bad will happen to them. That is false. God never promises that. Matter of fact, he says, when you follow me, you will take on the same opposition, the same issues that I did when I was here on earth. We should expect in this world we will receive tribulation. but God has helped us and will help us overcome whatever we face. 7, God established absolute truth that applies to all people, all times, and all places. That is true. The world rejects that. They do not like absolutes, except the absolute that there are no absolutes. 8, biblical truth should be kept out of politics and public debate. False. The founding fathers all said, there's a quote by George Washington, if there fails to be a godly Christian person in his position and throughout the government, we will cease to be a great nation. They were open to all religions. However, they recognized the truth was found in the Word of God. They used the Word of God to write the laws that still govern our lands. They were not ashamed of that. However, today, people say, shut up if you want to bring any truth that's not derived by your own self. 9, all religions have some truth and provide different paths to God. That is a trick question. It is true. It is false. It is true that all religions have some truth. God's truth has been taken on by other people, parts of it, not the truth, but aspects of the truth. They all provide a way to God. However, there is only one way to God, so you could answer that both ways. Satan is real and is an active influence on what happens here on earth. That is absolutely true. And you see it if you watch the news. You see it when you know what's going on with your friends. He is very active here. Jesus is coming back possibly soon. Absolutely true. But we don't think about it much. We don't let that truth affect the way we live or even the hope that we have. 12, God used aspects of evolution in creating the world. That is false. He created it in 7 days. And I believe sometimes believers try to accommodate what the world says so that they don't stand out so much. There is microevolution in terms of within species. There are changes, absolutely. Macroevolution, there is not. 13, God doesn't expect you to live a holy life. That is false. God calls us to be holy. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, he even defines it, be holy as I am holy. That is a high calling. And he says he wants us to pursue that. Yes, he knows we'll fall short, but he does call us to live a holy life. 14, I will stand before God and he will evaluate my works. The answer is true. We will stand before what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. He will evaluate our works, not to determine whether we're going to go to heaven or not. He will determine what reward that we get or lack of reward. A lot of believers don't realize, they think that we all have a free pass, that we're never going to give account for our life. We will give an account for our life. 15, God answers prayers. True. He doesn't answer them always the way we want or with exactly what we ask, but he does answer. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. But amazingly, a lot of times the answer is yes. The last number of questions were ones that you had to answer, and it'll be interesting just to see how, you know, within our group, how that plays out in terms of where we're at. My prayer is that you guys have grown up knowing generally what is true, but these are the years that you're going to own what you believe, and this is where you've got to take seriously what is really true and own it, not in general, but really kind of drill down in it. It's interesting, I got some survey feedback from Barna, who does a lot of religious surveys. On the question of Jesus was a real person, 92% said, okay, sure. The question, Jesus is God, 56% said, true. Jesus committed sins while on earth, 52% said, yes. I have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, and he's important in my life today, 62%. I don't know what that means. When you die, you believe you go to heaven because, and this was made to people who said that they were followers of Jesus. Their answers were, I've tried to obey the Ten Commandments. 5% said yes. You're basically a good person. 8%. You confessed your sin and accepted Christ as your Savior. 63%. God loves everyone. 7%. I will not go to heaven. 2%. I don't know what happens after I die. 15%. So even for those who name the name of Christ, there's a wide variety of how they would answer it. Only 63% said, yes, I know for sure I would go because of my faith in Christ alone. Moral truth is absolute and unaffected by circumstances. 34% were all that could agree that that would be true. The Bible is accurate in all the principles it teaches. 50%. Satan is real and active force on earth. 27%. It's possible to earn your way into heaven by good deeds, 72%. Jesus lived a sinless life, 40%. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and rules the universe, 70%. So in surveys, you can learn a lot in terms of different ways that people approach this, but I think what it shows today is there are a lot of people who are confused about spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is relegated to the side, not seen as important, at least as much as mathematical truth, scientific truth, historical truth, relationship truth, things like that. It's relegated to who cares, don't know. So today we're going to take it on, and the question about, you know, the big deal about truth is that it is a really big deal, and there are a couple things that I'm hoping you're going to get. I apologize, I don't have a handout, so I'm hoping you can follow me even without a handout. There are three parts to what I'm going to say. The first one is the debate. There's a really big debate today. How many of you all have a sense of what postmodernism is about? Okay. It can be a buzzword, and you can drill into that, and it can get you lost and all this stuff. I'm going to show you actually a short video in a second that hopefully will help you drill in. There's actually premodernism, which I won't touch base on really much, but modernism is where men thought there's a lot with truth and technology, we can make good things happen. Your generation looked at what happened and said, I don't see the good in it. We're going to reject it. So postmodernism is a reaction to modernism. And Robbie will explain a little bit more on that. Where that became real to me is we went out on the Hernan Festival and training for the England team. And we were talking to people about, what do you think? And when we were talking, I remember talking to this one couple. And on the subject of Jesus, they were like, I don't really, like, one of the questions is, to you, who is Jesus? And they said, well, he's not real. I was like, really? He said, yeah. I said, so you think he's not a historical person? I said, no, he's not a historical person. That is insane. Any historian will tell you, our calendar tells you, there was a guy named Jesus. You may disagree on who he is, what he did, what he said, but he existed. But there is a thread in our culture that even today says the Holocaust never happened. Seriously. There is an issue with truth today. Even verifiably, pretty solid, lock it in, look at it, historically documented, they don't buy it. In the public debate today, even at the Supreme Court, marriage, the morality of drugs, a bunch of different things, is being challenged because something big has happened, and that's why I'm talking today. The minority, and this is what's also really concerning, the minority of Americans today are driving a lot of what happens, especially on college campuses. The truth police, if they don't agree with your idea, they will reject you outright, out of hand. And that's wrong. We're a nation built on free speech. But a lot of what you might say is not considered appropriate free speech. And that's why we're talking about what is truth. To define postmodernism, I'm going to show this real short clip from Ravi. I want you to pay attention. He's going to say it really fast. I'll hit some of the key points, but he says it a whole lot better than I can. Safer today, not only in philosophy, but in politics, government, and individual morality, our generation sees solutions in terms of synthesis, not absolutes. When this happens, truth, as people have always thought of truth, has died. And I want you to recognize that, because that is what is kind of being put around you, especially as you move off in college. So what do I want you to catch from what we just basically said? The world declares there are no absolutes and rejects anyone who says there is. Truth is becoming an individual and personal thing where everything is relative. It's created a system that doesn't really work in real life, but it is put upon us by the way we live. The big deal is that Christians are falling into this thinking, and it has very serious consequences because we redefine truth as well. Truth is, and I want you to catch this, in the world, there are not many things we have going for us. Okay, the world can throw a great party. The world can be incredibly sophisticated in their entertainment, multiple different things. The world can even do a pretty good job at discerning where problems are. The one thing we own, left to us by the Lord, is truth. And if we don't take truth seriously, then we lose the very thing that defines us and that we stand on. And that's why I want you to take it pretty seriously. God's question and challenge from Psalm 11, verse 3, says this: if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, and the foundations of truth that we're living by are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's interesting in that passage, I won't read it all, but basically he then says God is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the ones he loves, violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. In other words, God is still there. He is still in charge. He is actually even intervening and acting in this world. And those who know the truth need to stick with that truth and see him as he is, not fall from the truth and not even be able to see him. In John 18, there's a famous quote that's even used in literature. It's by Pilate. It's where Jesus is on trial. He'd been pulled in first to the Jewish Sanhedrin, then he got pulled into the local governor there. That's why he was before Pilate. And this is the way their conversation went. He asked, in this section, Pilate asked six questions. Therefore, Pilate went out to them, the Jews, and said, what accusation do you have against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So on truth, they're like, just trust us. We wouldn't have sent him to you if he wasn't a bad man. So Pilate asked them, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. And they said, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. Their motive was not necessarily truth or not truth. Their real motive was, we want this guy dead. We can't do it, but you can. Verse 33, therefore Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Okay, he's trying to find out, is that true? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Why did he ask that? Because in the issue of truth, he was like, do you really want to know? Does this matter to you? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Again, he comes back to Jesus going, what's your deal? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Jesus said to him, so you are a king. Again, all right, you're a king. Right? Is that true? Jesus said, and this is really clear, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate's asking that, I think at that point, was really cynical, because it was the reality that there were a couple different truths going on, and he wasn't sure what he was going to do with it. There was the truth of the Jews, just kill him. There's the political reality of, if I don't kill him, they will oust me from my job. Then there was the justice issue of truth. He later went on and said, I find no evil in this man. Yet though that was the truth, he didn't act on the truth, because the most pressing truth was the reality that he would lose his job. Therefore, he committed the greatest crime against the one who is the author of truth. And Jesus allowed to happen because he knew he had to die so that another truth could be true of us. So what does this challenge us with? It challenges us to look and evaluate how we deal with truth, how we perceive truth, how we filter through it. The second question is, or the second part is, what is truth? God's answer. If you want to know what the truth is, this is what I say. The summary is from the Bible, okay? Number one, Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, okay, Jesus is the truth. It sounds really good. How is Jesus the truth? Well, if you define the truth in the way that I think it actually is, truth defines what's real. So Jesus, our creator, created everything we see and deal with out of nothing. Therefore, he created reality. Jesus created truth. Jesus is sovereign and omniscient. He knows everything that is going on right now. He knows things you don't know about yourself. So is he the truth? Yes, he knows exactly what is true in all times and situations. Jesus is the truth in the fact that if you want to seek an answer on anything, the meaning of life, what happens after we die, how do I deal with temptation, how do I deal with strongholds in my life, can I ever get out of things that are owning me and killing me, he has the answer because Jesus is the truth. Thankfully, Jesus came with mercy and truth because the truth is we all as sinners should be rejected by God and sent to hell, but in his mercy, he came and created a new truth. That is, in dying in our place, offering us eternal life, when we receive that, he says, what is absolutely true of me right now is that I am without sin. That is the truth, though the present reality is I still sin. But the God of truth said, that is now true of you because of what I've done, and that's how I can let you live, and you live out the truth. Satan, interestingly enough, is called the liar. One of his greatest, most powerful tools is a lie. At the Garden of Eden, he tempted Adam and Eve, not with a total lie, but a partial lie. He questioned the character and morality of God. He said, did God really say that you can't eat from that tree? Well, you know what? He's kind of afraid that if you eat of that, then you're going to become like him, and there's going to be competition. It's not going to be good. He just doesn't want you there. He still does that today. He makes us question truth. And because of that, because we live with so many lies floating in our head and around us, we desperately need the truth. The truth is found in God's word. That's why God said he gave it to us. John 17, Jesus said, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. How are you sanctified in the truth? Truth is what sets us apart. Sanctification is setting apart for a greater purpose. And God says he, by his word, changes us and literally sets us aside for his use. If we do not take his truth seriously and we don't live by the truth, we are not sanctified in the sense of he can't really use us. We are useless. We are just like the world. We will be judged just like the world. But if we take his truth seriously, he says he sets us apart by that action, and then he uses that as we, by faith, are trusting him and living it out. So we can find the truth about all things in God's word. That's why we must be steadfast in reading it, meditating it, and applying it. Are you committed to seek God's word on a daily basis? Examples of God's truth. You are wiser than your teacher, Psalm 119 says. One reason is because you understand history from God's perspective, not just from the annals of history. You understand science by the creator of all things. And interestingly enough, every founding father of science started with the presupposition that there was a God. Therefore, they knew when they studied and pressed in, whether it was an apple falling or looking in the sky, they said, you know what? There's truth out there to be had because there's someone who put this together. No one would ever study random chaos. But that's what we're told to believe today. In relationships, how do they work? Why do they fall apart? God designed relationships. God designed marriage. He knows. That's where the truth comes from. The law. Did you know there's a thing called the Blackstone Commentaries? It's a man written living in the 1700s. He wrote the definitive work on our legal system. It is said of Blackstone's commentaries, which are like 10 voluminous things this guy wrote, most people don't even use them anymore because they're too hard to understand, is what they say. I've heard someone say there is so much scripture in Blackstone's commentaries that you could reconstruct almost the entire Bible. Why is that? It's because our founding fathers, if you actually read and you actually look, they went to the Old Testament to define what was, to break apart murder. You know, murder in the first degree is if you premeditated it. Did you know that it's found in the Old Testament? Where God said, if someone by accident pushes a stone off and it were to kill someone, do not put that man to death. Give them a city of refuge. That's where they went to confirm this is what our law will be about. When they created the three branches of government, they actually did it based on seeing the way God worked, knowing that believing there's a sinful heart in man, do not trust one person, saw that in the way the king worked, didn't work too well. Let's have three branches. Let's make them have to be a check and balance. Why? Because the word of God said it. You may not realize it, but that's where they came from. Morality. If you want to know what is true morally, God has clearly explained it, if we really want to know. The trouble is, as the movie clip says, most people can't handle the truth. They don't want to know what God says. Even as believers, I think sometimes we don't want to know what the Word of God says. Truth is absolute. As Ravi already said, what do we do with God's truth? If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to just real briefly show you something from there. In Romans 1, God gives us kind of his game plan of where truth came from, how it even plays out in our life today. Starting in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." So what does it tell me about truth? It tells me the gospel is truth. It is God's truth about what he did to take us from being sinful man and redeem us for himself. Establish what is righteous. We did not match up to that. And God said, I will fulfill that righteousness. And that's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful. But it's powerful because it's true. The power comes from God. And as we speak the truth, God works. He says, the righteous men will need to live by faith. How do you live by faith? Faith based on what you believe to be true. I did a wedding yesterday. Both of them were students of mine here in this youth group a little while back. They got to taste the blessing of believing God in the way they dated, in the way they lived their life. And yesterday was a celebration of, I think, God's love and power in their lives. It was awesome. I want that for you. I want you to take God's truth so seriously it affects the way you have relationships, the way you flirt or don't flirt, the way you let what happens in your mind, what you watch and think about, it matters in real, real ways. And it's cool when you let God make the call, as they did. Then it goes on, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They suppress the truth. Suppressing the truth means they push it down and they push it away. Modern man does not want the truth of God. And then it goes on to explain why. Because they suppress it in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored amongst themselves. What does that say? It says they had the truth of God in them. And you and I all know what that means. Our conscience speaks. My conscience is what made me finally wrestle with God and say, God, I do not like the person I am. I don't like what I'm doing. It's killing me. Are you there? And God, in the space of a month, said, I am here and this is what I want. Our conscience is God writing it. But yeah, you can burn out your conscience, and a lot of people today have burned out their conscience. They don't feel it. They don't respond to it. But then he says, the truth of God screams from creation. It is absolutely true. You are born, and you look at this world, and you start out thinking there's something big out there. You have to get educated to believe there is no God. His eternal attributes, which are visible, it says, are clearly seen. Isn't that cool? They are. You cannot look at this world and go, man, that is an incredible accident that just happened to happen by millions of years of chance. You can say that if you have no other choice. You can say that if you're not willing to let God be a scientific presupposition that you will consider. But it's the only thing that they have left. Then the change. And this is something I want you to catch. God said he gives us freedom, and what we do with truth matters. But then if we don't accept his truth, it starts changing us, just like it changed Adam and Eve. It says, going on, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which were not proper. And then he gives you a long list of things that depraved minds do. So what did he say? He said they knew God, but they refused to recognize or honor or even thank him. They became futile in their speculation. In other words, they were brilliantly stupid, which is absolutely true of many in this world who are PhD smart, but have no sense of what is actually true. Their hearts became darkened as they changed. They became fools, even though they're smart by world standards. Then they exchanged the glory of God for man. That is called humanism. Our world history shows how we began to worship ourselves. Aren't we smart? Aren't we the ones able to recreate and fix all of life's problems? Has not worked out real well. But then we went on and we started worshiping birds and animals. If you look at the bylaws of PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, which I am all about, honoring the creatures that God's given us. We're to care for them. They worship the creature. Today, there are many that worship this world. They believe it's our mother, and it deserves our worship. And so God, in that process, gave them over. And if you notice the progression there, he gave them over to lusts, that they started doing things that were immoral. Then he gave them over to degrading passions. And God calls out lesbianism, homosexuality, right here. It is wrong. It is not a part of God's plan, but it is actually something that God gave them over. Then lastly, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do things. And we're seeing the fruit of a depraved mind in people who senselessly murder and slaughter people. In terms of people who do indecent things that should not be done to other humans. Where does it come from? It comes from people who suppress the truth and say, God, I don't want your truth. I'm going to live my own way. It leads somewhere, and it's real, and it's really hard, and that's where we're going. And this is the world you guys are going to have to really deal with as you're moving forward. What is the truth designed to do? It's designed to bring freedom and hope. John 8 says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. We were wired to reject authority, but the truth is, God says, as we submit to his authority and live by his truth, we find freedom. We put away chains. Do you believe that? Are you experiencing freedom in your life right now, or are you feeling the chains of some of the choices you've made? The last thing I want to share is this. Truth applied. The truth was designed to bring freedom and hope. How we live out that truth in this world, we got to recognize these things. The world rejects God's truth, it mocks God's truth, and it attacks God's truth. When we live by the truth, catch this. Postmodernism basically says, don't tell me your big answers. Don't tell me all your neat ideas. Show me. I think that is one of the best things that postmodernism does for us. It says, if your Jesus is real, let me see what he looks like. Your response to me should be radically different than anyone else around here. The way you guys relate together should say something and be something. And Ravi said something else that's really cool. Postmoderns, more than anything else, crave community. Where else in this world can you have the depth of community outside of the body of Christ? People who can come together and forgive each other and really be able to come together rather than just holding grudges, hating each other, and surviving. If we live out the truth, they can see the truth. God already promised that when we live in this world, they're never gonna love us, they're gonna hate us. But here's something I want you to realize. We are not the truth police. Jesus did not come as the truth police either. You're not here to tell everyone whether they're right or wrong. The Holy Spirit has that job. He's doing a great job at it. And that's why when you talk to your friends, sometimes you get pushback. It's not because you said anything or did anything. It's because when you say the truth or you act in a way that shows the truth, you make them nervous and you help them feel guilt even without trying. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has already been there before you. We need to bring grace and mercy. We need to bring grace and mercy, not judgment. Just like Jesus with a woman caught in adultery, he did not condemn her and stone her. He had not yet died for her. And he pointed out to everyone else, if you're that good, you can stone her. But they realized they were not. And he said to her, instead of saying to her, hey, it's all good, he said, do you have anybody who's accusing you? She said, no. He says, neither do I. But then he said, go and sin no more. Don't continue in this thing which is killing you. That's what he says to us. Is there any question why the world is struggling? If you stop and think about it, it is really hard to live in a world with no truth, no boundaries, no definitions. I'm almost done. Hang on with me just 1 minute longer. If everything is up to my personal responsibility to define it, do you know how hard that is? I would expect the world to be messed up. In terms of drugs and alcohol, if I didn't know Christ, why wouldn't I in a world that has no meaning? In terms of depression, we are the most encouraged and affirmed age group of all times. Yet depression is rampant. Why? Because we are told we came from nothing, we're going to nothing, life is meaningless. Where do you go with that? You go to depression. In terms of your own identity, if you remove the fact that God defines us and he does that really clearly, where else are you going to get your identity? You try in performance, it doesn't work, and you struggle. Sexual identity. Why is it they struggle with sexual identity? It's because they're told it's really your choice. Good luck with that. They go with their feelings. I don't know. I feel like this. Feelings now become truth. Truth becomes a reality. They live that out. In the 80s, in colleges, women were experiencing with bisexuality. I'll tell you why. Because men were gross. There were very few men who lived in a loving way. And women who did not know the Lord and were searching found that women understood them better. Women were kind to them. And then they're like, I feel like I can have a deep relationship with you. And they embraced that as their sexuality. It makes a lot of sense why truth, that once it's pulled away, error can easily come in. So what's our response? Are we going to love people for where they're at, realizing we'd be right there as well? Yeah, that's what we need to do. But we need to live by the truth. We need to be the ones who will stand up for the truth and challenge each other. We need to live out what is true. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I pray for anyone here today who is not yet heard and understood and received the truth that you died for them. And God, today, as we redefine truth in our lives, I pray that you tear that down. Help us to be real with you when you say something is wrong. Psalm 51, David said, you desire truth in our innermost being, and God, that is true. God, help us to embrace what is true. Let us challenge each other to live by the truth. Let us enjoy the freedom and the fruit that comes from it. God, I pray over these next 2 weeks as we go away to camp, that truth will matter. I pray that your truth will speak loudly to hearts and that we will receive it and will allow you to change us. We thank you and praise you, the author of truth, that you give us the opportunity to allow that truth to free us. We praise you in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.